even on a rainy day. Today we have a guest who hasn't been able to be here for 2 years. You know, 2 years ago, Lydia, who just has a birthday today, would have been 2 years old. I think that there are some babies in our congregation that might not have been born. So 2 years is a long time, and I'm glad that God worked it out that Rodney could make it today. But there is something that I think what Tim was saying and what all the songs were saying tie in. The world tells lots of people. They name them specific things. Worthless, idiot, stupid, unworthy, unable to do anything right. Those are the names that the world gives even us. But God loves us so much that he gives us a new name. And each of the new names in one of my Bibles says, in the Bible, however, certain names are given by God, Abraham, Isaac, Israel, and therefore bear special significance. To know that God has given you a new name when you have believed in Christ, when your life has changed, you are no longer called worthless, stupid, unworthy, unable to do anything right. You are called loved by God, child of God, adopted one. Did you know we have people here, even in our city, that are told how unlovely they are? And yet there's one place, and I know there's others, but the rescue mission is one of those where they are told that is not your real name. Your real name is from God who made you and who loves you. And so for the last 2 years since Rodney's been here, he has been faithful in helping lead the organization to be able to tell people their new names. So when I think of the name Rodney, I think of someone that is faithful, a good father, and someone who is consistent. So today, that is our guest. And I hope that you can give him the same privilege and honor you always give me. So Rodney, mind coming up? I would like to pray for you. Thank you, Lord. Dear Lord, please be with Rodney today as he speaks to us. Give him the words to say so that we can be impacted and realize that the church is not these four walls, because that's just a dumb invention. But we are the body of Christ, meant to go out and tell people their new names, because you have given us a new name. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you.
Good morning. Good morning. Between Ivan and Tim, they preach my message, so I just want to close in prayer. It's always a privilege. It's just like Ivan said, haven't been here in a while. And I was kind of offended when I looked at the program and saw a guest speaker. I'm not a guest. Maybe the speaker, but I'm not a guest. You know, I feel when I come here that it's just reunited with the extended part of my family. So on behalf of my wife and I'd like to thank you for inviting me here this morning to share this message that, you know, God didn't just put this message on my heart. God's been kind of growing this message in me. It's been, you know, through my time at the rescue mission, it was really kind of understanding brokenness and broken people. So turn with me to Genesis 3, and we're going to start right there. And I titled this message, Naked and Afraid. Naked and Afraid. Not from the TV show, but from Genesis 3. I'm going to begin reading verse 7 through 11. So follow with me. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made covering for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in a garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. So I hid. And he said, Who told you that you were naked? Who told you that you were naked? I'm going to stop right there and pray with me. Father God, I just thank you. But Lord, as this song say, how you love us. And Father, I just pray this morning that you open our hearts and open our ears to hear directly from you. Father, I pray that the clutters of our lives is just set aside for this period of time. And Father, and that we're able to focus and hear your voice and your voice only. So Father, I pray that you remove me and you come forth. So Lord God, we give you praise in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. You know, this is quite a conversation between God and Adam and Eve. You know, as I reflect on a conversation, there's certain things in this, I guess, text that stood out to me. You know, one of the things God asked, he said, Where are you? Where are you? So I want to ask you this same question this morning. Where are you? Where are you? What is it in your life that's hindering your relationship with the Lord? Where are you? And Adam responded to God. He said, I was naked, so I hid. What are you hiding? What are you hiding from? What is it in your life that's bringing you shame? God asked, Who told you you were naked? You know, so I'm asking you, who told you the lie that's been bringing you shame? Who was it that hurt you? You know, we all have lies that we believe about ourselves that are painful and shameful. We can say it doesn't bother us anymore, but that's just another lie that we created to protect ourselves. But we're still operating out of the pain of the past and the pain of that lie. This question God asked, Who told you you were naked? It can be asked in many different ways. Who told you that you were ugly? Who told you that you were stupid? Who told you that you were useless? Who told you that you were never amount to anything? Who told you this lie? Who was it that the devil used to deceive you into believing this lie? You know, shame is a devastating emotion. And the fear of being found out can be crippling. There's a lot of anxiety that comes from being exposed, from being rejected, from being judged, from being found naked. Shame can undermine courage. It can undermine confidence. It can undermine pride. It can even undermine love, even God's love. Shame can rob the spirit and steal hope. When we feel ashamed, we want to hide from others, to keep the thing that we're ashamed of a secret. So we do things to try to cover or compensate for the thing or things that we're ashamed of. Afraid that if others knew, they would view me differently. They would even maybe not love me. Like Adam and Eve, often we hide and feel unacceptable to God. Adam and Eve were snaked. They were operating and responding out of a lie that the snake told them. Shame brings about poor self-esteem. And poor self-esteem brings about shame. And shame brings about poor self-esteem. You see where I'm going with this? And so, and the poor self-esteem makes us want to hide. Many people right here this morning are battling shame. Some may have had critical words spoken over them, spoken about them, and even spoken to them. Some may be ashamed of events in their past, while yet others are ashamed of their current circumstances. Many here today have been operating out of the lingering effects of a lie told to you years ago. Many here this morning may be operating out the lingering effects of a lie that you told yourself to keep yourself safe, to keep your shame covered, to hide. When we live out a lie, shame often accompanies it. And shame needs three things to grow: secrecy, silence, and judgment. Secrecy, silence, and judgment. So this morning, I want to launch a counterattack against the enemy, against his lies, against his shame. Jesus said, "I come to set the captives free." There's so many this morning that need to be set free. There's so many this morning that are in the bondage of shame. And one of the things that, like Adam and Eve, they sowed fig leaves to cover their shame. But you can't cover your own shame. It takes someone else to remove shame from you. You can't remove shame from yourself. It takes you and me to remove shame from someone else, because they can't. I want to tell you two secret words that you can use to remove shame from someone's life. It's like a magic shame eraser. And those two words are "me too." Me too. And when you tell someone "me too," it can't be phony. You have to be sincere. When someone comes to you and they confess, "I have this problem. You know, I'm addicted to porn." You don't have to say "me too" like you are as well. But what you have to say is, "Me too, I have my own struggles in my life. Me too, that I don't have it all together. Me too, that I'm not perfect." You know, because shame cannot survive with empathy. When we're able to look past people's circumstances to see and accept them just the way they are, shame is rendered weaponless. When someone is fighting shame, they need a tag team partner. You know what I mean? Like wrestling. You know, when you say "me too," it's like in wrestling, or those of you from the South, it's like wrestling. You know what I mean? Wrestling. Like wrestling, when our hero jumps into the ring, when the referee has got you down, counting you out, have you pinned, and that partner jumps in the ring, pulls him off of you, start beating up on him a little bit. That's what happens when we say "me too" to someone. All of a sudden, the partner jumps in the ring and it pulls the enemy off them and start beating up on them a little bit. When we drop our guard and say "me too," we're viewed more like a tag team partner, yanking shame off of them. And when you have a partner, you don't feel like a project. You don't feel like you're less than. You don't feel like you're a burden to someone. They know that that's just what partners do. When we're able to acknowledge our own pain and someone else's without judging them or putting ourselves above them or just giving them a bunch of scripture to read and move on, or pretending that we have it all together, When we're able to move past that, we become their shame-fighting partners. You know, I personally have a difficult time communicating with perfect people or people that are problem-free, you know, because I just don't have anything at all in common with them. You know, as a matter of fact, I find it even impossible to even hear them or listen to them. I struggle with perfect people. And when they're trying to help me or give me advice, it just feels like they're doing charity work. And I don't want to be their charity. But on the other hand, when you have a tag team partner, when you have a fellow comrade in the struggle, they can speak directly into my soul. Because I know that they understand. Because they let me speak into their life as well. You know, I'm very careful to let people speak into my life. If I can see and it's apparent to me that they're not dealing with their own junk, they can't deal with mine either. So I look for that. When they're giving me advice, one of the things I look, are you following the advice that you're giving me? But, you know, my sister, one of my sisters years ago told me, we were talking, she said, you know, our dad should have been a doctor because he knows what's wrong with everyone, you know. And there's a lot of people like that. You know, exposing someone's problem is not success. You know, naming the source of their shame is not the end. Identifying the lie that they've been living is not victory. Fighting and replacing the lie is victory. Replacing the lie with God's truth is victory. You know, we can't just help people identify the areas in their life that bring them shame. If we only do this, we're just adding more shame to them. We're just leaving them naked and uncovered and struggling to cover themselves. Because that's not help. You know, it's a start, but it's not victory. You know, like Adam and Eve, many people are doing different things to try to cover their shame, but they can't. But we can help them by saying those words, me too. Some years ago, I had a young man come into my office, and he had just relapsed for I don't know how many times on alcohol. And so I sat him down, and I wanted to have some straight talk with him. And I asked him, I said, what happened? And he just replied, he said, Rodney, I'm a drunk. That's just what I do. And that broke my heart. It broke my heart for him to say that. You know, because somewhere along the line, someone gave him this label. And now he was living up to it or living down to it. It became his identity. He was tricked into believing that the things that he did became who he was. And that happens often. You know, often when we meet people, they ask, who are you? And we begin to tell them where we work at. We begin to tell them what kind of car we drive. We begin to tell them what titles we hold, what degrees we have. What we do not define who we are. Your title, your job, or your degree, regardless how distinguished they may be, doesn't excuse you from being a jerk sometimes. Our title and those things don't define us. But often we want them to when they're distinguished. You know, someone asked me years ago, they said, Rodney, I read your bio, I see your military history, I see your degree, why don't you have that stuff on your wall? You need to display that. And my response to them, I said, you know, I've been arrested a couple times, I've done some crazy stuff in my life. I've hurt a lot of people, and none of that's on my wall either. And so, in my opinion, fair is fair. I'm not going to have the highlights of my life on my wall and all the things that I've done wrong hidden somewhere. So if in my mind, fair is fair, so I'm not going to put that stuff on the wall either. If you're going to judge me, if you're going to get to know me, you have to sit down and get to know me. I'm not going to fool you to think that I'm that stuff on my wall. Get to know me. You know, names are important. You know, I'm reminded when I was growing up, you know, young, boxing, a lot of people in my neighborhood had nicknames. And even in the boxing ring, a lot of the, you know, when I was young, I was afraid of people's nicknames. You know, when I was boxing, people had names like Killer and Lights Out and Bone Crusher and stuff like that. And that stuff used to scare me. When my trainer would tell me, who you're fighting? Said, you're fighting Bone Crusher Jones. You know, and I'm a young kid, and that name scared me. Until I got in the ring, and the lie was exposed. Nope, you're not Bone Crusher tonight. You know, you got a different name. Names in the Bible are more than just family names or unique identifiers of an individual. You know, sometimes God renames an individual. And when God changes a person's name, it's meant that their character or their mission is changing. Their name change represents who he desires for them to become. The new name is a way to let them know that they're part of God's divine plan. And also to assure them that God's plan would be fulfilled in them. And some of the examples was given up already by Tim and Ivan, who I'm currently mad at. But like Abraham and Sarah and all the other ones that they mentioned and you guys didn't pay attention to because you knew I was going to say it. And, you know, we know from history that when God changed someone's name, it came to pass. You know, God doesn't wait until the person's character change or their mission change, you know, to change their name. It was the name change that entered them into his extreme identity makeover. You know, I was at a conference some years ago for a substance abuse a program that we were looking at. And this young lady got up to give her testimony. You know, and I've heard that a lot, you know, that people give up, get a testimony. It's a certain sequence that they go in. And so I was just sitting there kind of just paying attention to what this young lady had to say. And, you know, she got up and she was kind of, you could tell she was visibly nervous. And so the crowd was really respectful, so they got really quiet and waited for her to collect herself. And she came to the podium, and there was this awkward silence because the crowd wasn't saying anything and she wasn't saying anything. You know, then she kind of collected herself, and she cleared her throat, and she leaned into the microphone, and she quietly said, I'm a child of God that has a drinking problem. And my eyes just welled up with tears. I thought to myself, that's the answer. That's the answer right there. She got it right. This woman declared Christ was her identity, not booze. Christ was her identity. You know, and the labels and the nickname, the negative titles that we give people, you know, is not who God truly desires for them to be. Unfortunately, many times accept the name that we give them over the name that God gives them. You know, we don't have the legal right to change someone's name. It's even hard enough to change our own. But we have control over how we view them. We have control over how we treat them. We have control over the words that we speak to them and over them. Names like lazy, drunkard, thief, a liar, a gossiper, a cheater, a faker, a coward, a braggart, or even a Pharisee. I wanted to throw the Pharisee in here for everyone wouldn't feel left out. You know, these names may describe the person's actions, but it doesn't describe who they are. So if names and labels have influence over how people behave, then why are we still negatively labeling people? Even the term homeless, mentally ill, addicted. You know, we should imitate God in his approach in speaking life over people, speaking destiny over people. And there's a story in chapter 6 of Judges where this dude Gideon was hiding in a wine press. You know, I love this story. You know, here's Gideon, this guy who watched his people get run up into the mountains and they're hiding in caves. You know, the people got their crops eaten, got their food stolen, and their land totally ruined. And the Midianites had taken almost everything from his people, and now he's hiding in a wine press, avoiding getting his lunch taken. And then the angel appeared to Gideon, saying, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." You know, and I read that, I thought, really? You mighty man of valor. And this dude is hiding. You know, he's scared of getting his lunch eaten. You know, I can imagine Gideon's expression as he heard this. It was as if the angel was being sarcastic, you know, kind of mocking him, trying to embarrass him, or just adding insult to injury. And then God spoke directly to Gideon. God said, "Go in the strength you have. Go in the strength you have." I thought, wow. God was calling up what was already in Gideon. He was calling it up. He was treating Gideon as if he already was what God desired him to become. He was calling Gideon a mighty man of valor when he wasn't even acting like one. God was calling him in the direction that he wanted him to go. And you know the rest of the story. You know, Israel benefited greatly from Gideon being called up. You know, when I was asked to speak, I requested the song, "I Will Change Your Name." When I first heard that song is when God had kind of gave me this message and I was kind of, you know, bouncing it around in my head. And at church one Sunday, I heard that song and it just opened the floodgates of my tears. Because I thought, that's some powerful words. And so I'm asked, could you put the words up to the song again? "I will change your name. You shall no longer be called wounded, outcast, lonely, naked, or afraid." And so this is what I want to ask you this morning before I close. What lie are you still believing that's been holding you back? What lie are you still believing that someone told you years ago, or that you told yourself to keep yourself safe, that you're still operating out of? What old name are you still answering to? What old name are you still answering to? You know, it's funny. You know, I'm from Washington, D.C. And some of my friends growing up, and even some of my siblings, still call me by a nickname I had when I was a little kid. And it's funny. I don't even remember where the nickname came from, but I still answer to it. I still answer to that old name. This is another question. What name is it that God wants you to grow into? What name is God changing and he wants you to grow into? What name is God using to call you up? What is that name? God wants to change your name. What would that name be? If you don't know right now, this week, while you're in God's word, while you're in God's presence, ask God to show you, to tell you, what is that new name? What is that new name? And you know, and often God speaks through his people. Listen, what about your identity that they're telling you, that's calling you up to? And see, does those two match up? What God's telling you and what God's people are telling you. We all want to be called up, and God wants to call you up. He doesn't want you to be stuck with a name that doesn't define who he wants you to be. So let's close in prayer. Father God, it's amazing. It's amazing, Lord, how your love for us can often be overshadowed or out-yelled by the world. Father, sometimes we even, those around us, view of us as more important than your view of us. So, Father, I pray for each one here this morning, Father, that your voice will ring louder than the world's voice. Father, I pray that you will help each one identify the things in their lives that have been keeping them stuck, that they've been hiding, that keep them afraid of being found out. Father, I pray that you enter them into your extreme identity makeover. And Father, I pray that you surround each one with people that's going to speak their new name to them, and not the old name that the world has stamped them with. And Father, I pray that you help us and give us the courage to say, me too. Father, to not try to allude to or pretend that we have it all together, when often it's apparent we don't. Lord, I thank you for this congregation. And Father, I ask your continued blessing on this body. Father, I just pray that they continue to take the gospel to a world that's hungry to hear it, that's dying away fast. Father, I pray that you commission each one to be missionaries in their home, to be missionaries in their community, to be missionaries in their workplace, to be missionaries in their neighborhood. Father, I pray that revival will break out in each one. Father, I pray that you just spark a revival in each one here this morning. And Father, I just pray that the fire will consume and be so hot that everything around it will be consumed that's not of you. Lord, we just give you praise and honor, Father, for choosing us for such a time as this. So, Lord, thank you, and we give you great praise. And it's in the name of Jesus. Amen.